So that means I got a little extra time today, amen? Okay, I'll take it. Good morning again. Greetings in the name of Christ. We want to welcome you here to Sandy Point today. We got a lot going on. We're excited about people being baptized today at 3 and people making a confession this morning. You see, these are good things. The Lord is still saving, amen? And there's still work to be done. We need to get them all in because who knows when the Lord will come back any day now. I had almost purposed to preach this message one night at revival this week, but it wasn't to be. And today is the day that this was to be preached to you here today and to myself. I'm going to be reading from Exodus chapter 13, a few verses. And we want to talk about our subject today is going to be, are we battle tested? I think it's pretty much accepted that we are living in troublesome times. I believe it's universally accepted by Christians that all signs are pointing to things getting worse before they get better. During the 19th century, there was a popular doctrine among Christian churches and theologians that was called post-millennialism. You ever heard of that? Well, it's pretty much obscure today, but the idea behind post-millennialism was that the church would be so successful in her mission to evangelize the world that we would win over the world, and that would usher in the kingdom and the millennial reign. It was a beautiful doctrine, and it's a great thing to think about, admirable. But it didn't work out. And after World War I broke out, theologians and those who studied the Word of God and churches began to rethink things. Maybe, although that sounded great, and it is our mission to win over the world, but maybe we need to readjust that. And since then, there have been different doctrines about end times and all that. And one thing about doctrines and theories, they are ever changing. So that was a great thought for the church, but it didn't look like it's going to work out. Nor does it look like that's going to come to pass today. Because we believe that things are going to get progressively worse. You know, one of the things that characteristics of the days of Noah were there was a population explosion, a lot of people. There's a lot of people today. And where there's more and more people, evil tends to congregate and get worse and worse. In Noah's time, the only imagination of people's hearts was thinking about evil, and that seems to be the case today. Because when we think we've heard of the most horrific thing that could happen, somebody tops it. It's almost like evil is watching things play out and say, I can up that one. I can be more wicked and more evil. And so we don't know what we're going to face, but we don't think it's going to be easy from here out. And we don't want to deceive our new believers that this is going to be easy. God will supply your needs. But it's not going to be easy. And one of the things that the children of Israel had to learn was that the way was not going to always be easy. They saw God's hand through Moses in Egypt, the mighty miracles of God, and how he brought that nation to its knees. brought it to her knees. And finally they thrust Israel out and said, please go. Please go. Serve your God. And so they had assumed now we're on this journey to the land of promise. That's where we're going at, right? To a land that floweth with milk and honey, to where there'll be no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more dying. Eternal bliss for God's people in heaven. That's where we're going. That's where we're going. And it's real. It's a real place called heaven. But until then, that journey, just like Israel's, is not going to be necessarily easy. There'll be good times. You know, there'll be good times. There are good times in the church. You know, last Sunday we had people show up and say, hey, I've got saved. We've had people just to show up here before and say, just drive into the parking lot. Brenda Havoc said, I'm here, I want to be saved now, you know. That happens. You know, there are good times in the Lord, and then there's some hard times. A lot of churches are struggling, you know. It's a hard time for rural churches in America today. We go through periods of growth and through periods of decline, and sometimes it is a struggle. This journey that we enter in when we become a Christian has some mountaintop experiences, and it has some valleys. And the battles are sort of fought in the valleys. You ever notice that? That's where we're called to battle the forces of evil. But just as Moses stood with his hands raised on the mount when Israel fought Amalek, the Lord is in your corner, church, encouraging you and giving you that you stand in need of to stand. But the thoughts of some of these things that the Bible says is going to be coming upon the earth sometimes a little overwhelming. And we might get to the point sometimes we ask ourselves, well, am I going to be able, if I'm living through some of that stuff, am I going to be able to withstand that test? Am I battle tested? And probably we're not as much as we'd like to be. So that's why that's part of our sanctification and growing in grace, you know, that we get battle tested. As we mature, we get some strength, and we get off the milk onto the meat and get ready. But God is calling us in these last days to be a battle-tested people. Be ready. We don't know what's coming. We don't know what's, you know, that's all there's peace and safety. The Bible says what? Then sudden destruction cometh upon them like travail upon a woman with child. So we need to be prepared for whatever comes. Then we'll be battle tested. Let's look at Israel. Now think about Israel. We're excited. We have been thrust out of Egypt, and we have a purpose. We are going somewhere. When they left there, they didn't leave to wander in the wilderness 40 years. They left with a clear purpose and destination. It was the land of Canaan. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey, a land that God had given their father Abraham to be passed down to them as a nation, a land of promise, real. We're going somewhere today, and it's real. These people are excited, but are they ready and prepared for the journey? Let's read the Word of God. Chapter 13 of the book of Exodus, verses 17 through 22. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go. You know, he didn't want to let them go. But he did. When he had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. That was the shortcut, that was the practical route for them to go. But it said God didn't lead them through there. And God does things for a purpose. Listen to this. He led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went out harnessed out of the land of Egypt. You know, harnessed means five abreast. They marched out, you know, maybe 2 million people. It says 600,000 men, but it might possibly as many as 2 million people in rows of five, harnessed. They marched out orderly. They wasn't just a flock of people just going every which way. I'm going to tell you, God calls for order. And the children of Israel left out harnessed in rows of five. And it says, and God led the people about the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went out harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, and he had sworn, had straightly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham, in the edge of the wilderness, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Verse 17 again. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest the people peradventure repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. And God is simply saying that they're not battle tested yet. They're not yet mature enough in the ways of the Lord to face opposition. God looking out for his people, looking out for us today. Are we battle-tested? Lord bless. I pray, Jesus, you bless your word today. And I pray the church, dear Lord, that we could all be battle-tested. Help us to understand, Lord, that things could get nasty in a hurry in our world today. And we want to be battle-tested. Dear Lord, we want to be mature believers in Christ. I pray that you'd bless all of our people, Lord, the church throughout this week of revival. We pray for other souls to be saved. We praise you for the confessions that we've heard, and for those who are committed, dear Lord, to following you in baptism. We pray that you'd get glory this day. Now, Lord, we ask that you bless this message today, bring it to our hearts and our people, dear Lord, those who are so desperately in need of hearing this, dear Lord, and you know our hearts and our thoughts from afar. You know, Lord, we pray that this word would equip us and mature us, dear Lord, to be mature Christians in Jesus' name. Amen. They are not yet battle-tested. They went out with all kinds of excitement and all these, but they weren't ready for war. Although, from a distance, you could have looked and said, now, this is the path to the promised land, but there is some opposition there. There was some testing that they weren't up. They're a work in progress, you know. These are people who've been enslaved and bondage for 400 years, and they don't know a whole lot about how to organize. You think about Joshua, and he's later, Moses said, organize a fighting group. Sooner or later, they're going to have to fight, and they did, and it was Joshua who was tasked of taking a bunch of slaves who had no formal training in military and battle tactics, no weapons. They had to make do. Joshua was able to forge and form a army out of a bunch of slaves. What a calling and what an event. And these people, they have to learn as they go. Now, You know, they were thrust out of Egypt, and they want to think that, well, God's going to just make this easy for us. But there are some battles to fight, and when people are immature, sometimes they faint. And at this point, when they leave, God says, you know, the people are not yet battle tested. They are not. I'm not going to throw them into the fire right after coming out. God will not throw you in the fire until you're able to withstand it. He will lead you and help you and provide for you. Now, the children of Israel had God's presence in the cloud, you know, in the wilderness. Wilderness out there is not what we'd consider wilderness growed up. It's desert. The sun burns hot. The cloud gave them shade from the sun's burning rays. The fire by night gave them light. They had light. It represented the presence of God Almighty who went with them. What a blessing that was for Israel. But that didn't make the way easy. It was an encouragement. It was a great help. But there was still some hard journeying for them. God didn't just take them up. You know, there were times in the New Testament where God just translated people. Philip, after he baptized the eunuch, was called away and he's seen him no more, and he's found somewhere else. What's that mean? God just took him, moved him somewhere. Jesus rescued the disciples on the stormy sea, and immediately they were at the other side of the sea. But he didn't just take the children of Israel and translate them over into the land of Canaan. They had to walk, harnessed in rows of five. And later they have to fight. That's right. Fight. There are some battles for us to go. It'd be wonderful if it was all easy. It's not all glorious and easy. There is some struggles in our Christian faith. The children of Israel are examples to us today under the new covenant of Jesus that we're under. They are a work in progress. So are we. We don't know it all. Just when you think we've learned it all, God's going to teach us a lesson. If I've learned anything, it is something that an old preacher told me when I was ordained, one of those committee members. Don't ever be surprised at anything. I'll never forget those words. As you do the Lord's work, preach His word, pastor churches, son, don't ever be surprised at anything. Try to be ready for anything. Don't be taken aback by anything. You can be expecting all kinds of things, you know. The children of Israel went out harnessed, feeling pretty good. And God said, I'm going to take care of you. I'm not going to throw you into the furnace and have to fight the first day or two you get out of here. I'm going to be patiently working with you. But the way did get rough. It did. We read over in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, to where it got a little rough. And true to form, they really weren't ready for it. Well, we had hoped that this would be a little easier. We was expecting to be prepared, you know, for some tough sledding. But always deep down in us, we were sort of hoping, optimistically hoping, that maybe it won't be too rough. But the way it got rough, in Numbers chapter 21, verses 1 through 9, and the Bible says, and the king Arad of the Canaanites, which dwelt in the south, heard tell of Israel, came by the way of the spies. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow and said to the Lord, if thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel. He delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities, and they called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed. had one little fight here, went bad at first, and the Lord delivered him. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. In other words, the way got tough. You know, it's a rough way. They had to compass the land of Edom or Moab. Wouldn't permit them to travel through their territory. They had to take a pretty big circle around the land of Moab. And it says the people got discouraged. Their heart fainted. They grieved. You know, they got tired. And so they begin to question, first of all, God and Moses. This is called whining. This is called murmuring. Why do we have to go through this hard spell that we're in? Why can't it all be as easy as when we come out of Egypt? And the Egyptians were urgent upon them, gave them jewels, said, please go, take these things. Just go. Why can't it all be like that? The Bible says in verse 5, and the people spake against Moses, against God and Moses, wherefore have ye brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth for this light bread. They were even whining about eating manna. You know, and we this is a little tougher than we thought it was going to be. And so they learn a lesson of chastisement, you know. And sometimes God has to admonish us as His people. The Bible says here, because of their whining, the Lord set fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Whining because the way was hard. And then the chastisement comes in the form of serpents, fiery serpents, who bit the people. People were dying. Okay, we have sinned. We have sinned, for we have spoken against thee. Pray. We've spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. He interceded. The people have repented. Lord God, give us some relief. We have learned a very valuable lesson here. We've learned that we weren't battle-tested. We weren't as ready as we thought we were. When the tests come and the people sin because they spoke against God and against Moses, the Lord's servant, and God chastised them with serpents that bit them and they died. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made the serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass as when a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Look at that serpent, obey the Lord, trust in the Lord, and they lived. A very hard lesson to learn. It was also a process of their maturing. And listen, these people have a little bit more excuse than we do today, because they had been 400 years under captivity and slavery, and that does something to a culture and to a people. It does something to your will, you know. But they learned some very hard lessons. Sometimes the way gets rough for us, and we begin to question, will I be able to make it? The lesson of Israel was this is a repeated thing with them. They do well. God blesses. They murmur, speak against the Lord. Moses intercedes for them. All the way up until the first generation deceased after 40 years. They were so hard-hearted. Until they got into the land of promise, it was a constant battle, you know, learning. Battle-tested, maybe not, till the next crises come, and then they would fail. It doesn't need to be that way for us today under the new covenant. You know, our life doesn't need to be one of constant chain of repeating instances. You know, failures, humbling ourselves, and coming back. And we need a certain level of maturity in us as the saints of God. We need a certain amount of sanctified common sense and blessings of God upon us to where we're going to be stable enough that we're going to make it. You know, we're going to be convinced, like Paul. You know, Paul would say, I know whom I have believed, and I am what? Persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We need to be persuaded. We need to be battle tested, and we need to be prepared for no matter what comes, that things are going to catch you unaware. They're going to be things that devastate us, and we need to be what? Standing on a solid foundation. We need to have a foundation under us that Jesus talked about. They that what would do his saying and believe them. Well, New Testament Christians found out that they weren't exempt from the same learning process. We sometimes think we can do all these things. One good example in the New Testament I want to use to you here today is a man by the name of Saint Mark, was a very young man in the Gospels, writes the Gospel of Mark to us. He's a prominent part in the Gospel in the early days there, in the crucifixion, in the early days of the church. He is a particularly young man who's in some special places and sees some special things here. And we find this story in the book of Acts. And as Paul and Barnabas are engaged in the church at Antioch, and that's where the church takes on world missions there. They're in headquarters out of Antioch of Syria, and they have business in Jerusalem. You know, the mother church is there, and they are excited about the work of the Lord in converting Gentiles. You know, full-fledged Gentiles. And this is about the gospel becoming worldwide, not just applied there in Israel and Palestine. And so there is this exciting work going on in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas on a trip to Jerusalem, and they come back to Antioch. It says that they bring, he's known as John Mark and John in the New Testament, that he signs up, which was not uncommon. A lot of the Christians from Jerusalem and leadership would go down to Antioch and see the work that was going on. It was exciting, amen? God was doing things there in Antioch. And so John Mark, who comes with a great reputation, comes back with him. Acts chapter 12 and verse 22. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had finished their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And so they invited this young man. He has great credentials. You know, his mother was a believer, and he very prominent in the gospel early on, this family of Mark and his mother. And so they bring him back with them with the idea of, you're going with us, you know, you're going to be a part of this ministry. But But it didn't work out. And in chapter 13, verses 1-5 says, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manasseh, and they had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein I've called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands upon them and sent them away. So this is the church at Antioch saying the Holy Ghost has told us, send Paul, which is Saul at this time, and Barnabas to become missionaries. We're going to go into Asia, into Europe. We're going to go carry the gospel into the land of the Gentiles. And they fasted and prayed, laid hands on them, sent away missionaries. And the Bible says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Cyrenaica. From thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salmas, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John Mark, their minister. He went with them. He is a part of the team. He has the credentials, but he is relatively a young man, and it don't go well. Skip on down to verse 13 of chapter 13 of Acts. And when Paul and the company loosed from Papeos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. That's all it says. The Bible doesn't say why he departed. It just says where he did, and just notes the fact that he did depart. It is thought that, you know, the way he got rough, and the way he was rough often for Paul and Barnabas, and they're going into uncharted territories there. First of all, reaching out into the Jewish synagogues and then preaching wherever they come. They have the opposition of the Jews. They have the opposition of the pagans. It is dangerous territory. The Roman rule of law had provided some safety and rule of law for travel. But it was still, it's a long way from home, too. A long way from Jerusalem, from where John Mark is from. Whatever the reason was, it just says that he returned. He apparently, did he get homesick? Did he get frightened? We don't know, but we can assume that something happened and Paul wasn't pleased with his conduct. We read further over here in Acts chapter 15 that this caused a stir. So as they consider a second missionary journey, they, Barnabas and Paul say, we think it'd be good if we make the circuit again and see how the churches are doing. That they establish churches in these regions where they went, and the idea is to go back and see how they're doing and offer some help and encouragement to these people. In Acts chapter 15, verse 36, and some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again to visit the brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Let's go check on God's people. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Barnabas wants to give him another chance. Paul didn't agree with that. Paul thought it not good. Paul questioned Barnabas' reason here to choose John Mark. You know, and he tells why. Paul thought it not good to take him with him who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not to them to the work. He bailed. And Paul's thinking is he is not battle-tested. He didn't prove himself, and one thing about Paul, he took his business of the Lord very serious, didn't he? It wasn't no plaything for him. You know, this isn't, You know, he said, I really don't have time to train this man. This is serious business. And they couldn't agree with it. You know, I don't think it's good judgment to bring him. He quit the last time. And then it says, and the contention was so sharp. So you have, hey, different opinions in God's work is not necessarily wrong. You know, we can learn a few things, and sometimes it's a win on both sides. Sometimes we have to agree to disagree, and God will bless both sides. Either way, they couldn't agree on come to terms, and the contention was so sharp. Why, you mean Christians disputed things back in the day? Yes, they did. Nothing necessarily wrong with us having a difference of opinion, you know, about things and being passionate about those opinions. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. They decided, you know, it's best for you to go your way and I'll go my way. I love you. You know, but listen. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria, Cyrilica, confirming the churches. So as a result of that, you had two missionaries going out, doing more work. But it comes down all to the fact that the young man, John Mark, he had a failure there, and Paul said he quit. He didn't stick with it. You know, when the going got rough, he wasn't battle-tested. He, at that time, he didn't have what it took. He failed. Listen, we're going to fail from time to time. That's a part of the journey. Making mistakes. But what do? We learn from these mistakes. And God doesn't throw us away when we fail. Yeah. There are Barnabases around. You know, Barnabas was the one who took Saul and welcomed him, introduced him to the mother church in Jerusalem, to the apostles, because people was afraid of Paul. He was Saul, who hailed Christians, had them locked up. He was a persecutor, played an active role in the persecution and the death of Stephen, a man beloved of the church. People were afraid of Saul, did not trust him, didn't want anything to do with him. And Barnabas brings him to Jerusalem and says, let's give this guy a chance. God has changed his life. It is Barnabas who also is patient here with John Mark and said, I think he deserves another chance. Paul didn't think so. Okay, that's okay. You take him and you go your way and I'll choose Silas and we'll go the other way. But Paul was able to forgive and to recognize the growing, maybe he expected too much out of Mark because he was a part of the early gospel there, and he was there when Jesus was crucified, and maybe he expected too much out of him. Sometimes we expect too much out of ourselves, and we can have a letdown. But later on, as Paul is in his second arrest in Rome, nearing his end, and he has a lot of time to think in jail in Rome before he's beheaded, we believe. He said these words as he's writing here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, writing to Timothy, only Luke is with me. Old Luke, the physician, stuck with Paul. He said, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me and the ministry. There was grace. There was forgiveness on Paul's part. You know, he was passionate about his reasons up front, but he's able to recognize that he is profitable. He's profitable. So that's grace. That's grace that Paul extended to him. He failed his first attempt to be a missionary, quit in the middle of the fight, and went home. Paul didn't think he's mature enough to go back the next time, but in the end, Paul says, I'd like to see him. Bring him to me. He is profitable to me and to the ministry. So that's a word to us. If we have failed the battle-tested test, you know, there's still grace. There's still a place for us to work in ministry, you know. And Paul said, there is a place for this young man, and I'd like to see him. So we think about, that was just a New Testament example about the way getting tough, and sometimes we fail. We hear these things about last days and things that are going to come to pass that are very troubling. You know, Paul talks about perilous times shall come. These things will come. This know that in the last days, hey, we're there, amen. This know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous. That's all over, isn't it? Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof, from such turn away, and such things that are going to be. And he said in 1 Timothy, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. That means that a lot of Christians are going to fail. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrine of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, that, you know, he said in Thessalonians, you know, that there would be a great falling away would come before the end times, and we believe that we're living. So we hear those things. You know, well, me, I don't know. Do I have the stuff to survive that? Would I make the test? Would I fail? Would I fail? Am I going to be able? Am I stable enough, mature enough to make it? And I want you to know that you are. You are. Paul would say in Corinthians 10 and 13, for there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful. What? God is faithful. See, we're basing upon His faithfulness, not my ability or my strength or not even my faithfulness, but He is faithful. God, remember this. No temptation has taken you, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with every temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Will I be able to bear it? Yes. Put your trust in the Lord. You will be able to make it. And when I fail, it's not a matter of if I fail, but when I fail from time to time, Pastor, what happens when I fail? When I don't prove to have the maturity that I'm going to be able to have that battle-tested mentality and stay in there and not get afraid, get frightened, what happens when I fail? What happened to John Mark? Paul said, bring him. He is profitable. Oh, yes. When we fail, when we get weak and weary. Do you remember that story about when the children of Israel, when the way did get rough? God didn't lead them through the rough way at first, said they're not ready, but sooner or later, we have to get off the milk and on to the meat. Sooner or later, we have to get in the real world, you know, and there's some difficult encounters in the real world. There's some burdens. There's some tough things. Sometimes we're going to fail. But you remember that story? And Moses prayed unto the God. The people said, "We have sinned. We spoke against God." And Moses, "Take away these serpents. We repent." God said, "Moses, you fashion a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and let the people look at it." Jesus made a reference to this in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And he said, "These were, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Keep your eyes on Jesus. See, those people, if they looked at that bronze serpent on the pole, they lived. They lived. When we fail, you know, we are to look upon Jesus. Look to the cross. Where is our help? The psalmist says, "My help cometh from the hills." Our help in the New Testament comes from the cross of Jesus. And we need to see Jesus high and lifted up. Look to the cross. What we have failed, He won at the cross. He is faithful. He's faithful. It's not necessarily my faithfulness, because that's our work, but His faithfulness we can depend upon. I don't know that I can depend upon my faithfulness and my strength to be battle-tested. That may be the case, but listen to me, church, today. You can trust in His faithfulness. He never fails. "For whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Do I have what it takes? We're thinking about some rough times that are coming upon this earth, maybe closer than we think. Will I be able to stand? Well, if you have Jesus, you will. The book of Hebrews is written to second century Hebrew Christians who are contemplating going back to the law and abandoning their walk with Christ. And the writer warns him, "Hey, you don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You know, that'd be a terrible decision." And then he says this in Hebrews 6 and 9, "But beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you and things that accomplish salvation through we thus speak." We're persuaded of better things of you. Hey, Jesus died for you to make it, not to fail. Amen. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the cross. Do I have what it takes to make it? If I have Jesus, I do. I do. Brother Danny's going to come, and we're going to have a song of decision and invitation. And I got to ask you here today, that's my business. Do you have what it takes? Do you have Jesus? Does it trouble you to think about these things that are going to come to pass upon the earth? Do you feel like you wouldn't be able to make it? Do you believe in all your being that you have Jesus, you'll be able to make it? But if you do not have Jesus, you won't make it. It's pretty simple. So we're going to ask you today, if you don't have Jesus, to come and find Him precious to your soul today, to give your heart to Him. Look to the cross. How do I get saved? Look to Calvary. It was there that the victory was won. Let's stand together this morning. And if you hadn't been saved, I want you to come today and give your heart to Jesus. You need to be saved before it's too late. Brother Danny, would you lead us in that song? Danny. Thank you for the grace of God. If we fail, get up. Get back in the fight. That's what God is calling us to be. All hands on deck in these last days. I want us to be a battle-tested church. When the time of testing comes, that we'll be ready, whatever comes. He is faithful. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen? I'd like to invite you to come to the baptizing today at 3 o'clock at Lake Shore. If you have been saved and not been baptized, we'd encourage you to be baptized. The Bible says, and Mark, this very Mark, that failed when he went on to work to be a minister with Paul and Barnabas, he wrote these words. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Mark found out there's some tough creatures out there, didn't he? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, so saith the word of God. Thank you so much for coming today. Is there any word of testimony or announcement? Revival service tonight at 6 o'clock, Brother Billy Hollinsworth, 7 o'clock Monday through Wednesday. If all minds are clear, the Lord bless and be with you.